still had that old world idea that hospitality is an obligation, it's not an option. Hospitality is an obligation, it's not a choice. I believe that we need to have a greater emphasis on hospitality in the American church today. We need to reclaim that first century concept of hospitality and that concept that is still engendered in so many other places in the world. There's something that people need to realize that some people don't, and that is that hospitality has nothing to do with the house. It has nothing to do with the house. When Cheryl and I worked with a church in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, one of our families built a new house. And they invited the entire church, the entire congregation to their home one Sunday afternoon, and they had a very special dedication. There was an official ceremony dedicating their new house as a kingdom tool for God. They even posted a list of rules at the entranceway that how the house was to be used. And it wasn't really a house thing. It was a heart thing. They weren't dedicating their house to hospitality. They were dedicating themselves to hospitality. And we met in their home a lot. And in the north, especially in Wisconsin, most churches don't have a Sunday evening service. But that doesn't mean they're not together. We were at somebody's house nearly every Sunday night. And we were playing games, we were doing things, we were watching football, we were doing all kinds of stuff, and there was a lot of hospitality involved in that. So whether it's a mud hut or a $500,000 dwelling, the house is not the point. The cleanliness is not the point. The fixtures are not the point. Hospitality is a spirit of accommodation. It's not about the accommodations. Did you realize that the one who practices hospitality is hosting God Himself? Jesus said, in that you did it to the least of these, you were doing it for me, to me. The church family is not a board. It's not a committee. It's not a club. But it is a social entity. The church is a social entity. Our association is to be deeper than just being present together or a few hours a week in a building like this. We are to know each other. We are to enjoy each other. We're to study together and challenge each other, but have fun together. And open our hearts and our homes to each other. And we're to welcome strangers and to seek the truth together. That's important. 3 John is written to a church leader named Gaius about two other of his co-leaders. One good guy named Demetrius, and one guy who was a terrible leader named Diotrephes. And if you've not read these two letters lately, I would challenge you to do so. Again, you can read them both in 5 minutes. The Apostle John has been sending missionaries and preachers to the church there, and he says, I've sent them out in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In this case, he's talking about sending them on their way with financial support or having helped them in some way. John says in 3 John 8, showing this kind of hospitality makes us partners with people who are doing the Lord's work. And you are participating in that with them. Now, you have your own obligations, but one great blessing we have is participating in the work of other people by helping them. We are partners with Dorian Flynn in South Africa in numerous ways. We are partners with Samuel Kipsang Tawi in Kenya in a lot of different ways. He and I have communicated this past week. And he constantly sends the elders, our elders here, updates about all that's going on over there. And he's so busy, it's impressive all that he does. And we're a partner with him in the work that he does. In verse 9, John says he wrote to the church about this. It seems that that's not quite the flavor of 1st or 2nd John, so this may be a letter that we don't have. But John mentions Diotrephes and how he loves to be first. He's a church leader, and this is possibly the first mention of an elder, thinking that he should be the head elder or the chief shepherd, the lead shepherd. And that would become a huge problem in the 3rd and 4th centuries, and it would get worse from there. Most churches had the prescribed bishops and elders in the local congregation. But then the churches in the Middle East began to choose the bishop. We have an early writing. It's a non-biblical writing. It's just a happenstance letter we have where someone refers to the church in Antioch and the bishop there. He addresses the letter to the bishop of Antioch. And there shouldn't be a the bishop. Should be a plurality of equal minds and hearts. They begin then from there to choose a bishop over a region of churches. And by 325 AD, they'd selected leaders from that group who would assemble one place and make decisions for the church worldwide. And by 606 AD, that group would select a single leader for everything. But the highest leadership that God has ever authorized is a plurality of elders in a local congregation so that a Diotrephes cannot have any effect negatively in any other churches. This is by God's design. It's His will that it should be this way. Diotrephes is a huge problem. And he engages in 4 sinful things, if you read the book there with me. He says he engages in malicious gossip. He refuses to recognize, he refuses to receive, he refuses to welcome these preachers, these missionaries, these people that John has sent. Thirdly, he stops those from who do believe in them and want to welcome them from doing so. And then fourthly, he disfellowships the Christians who do so over his objection. This is a wicked guy. The only thing I want to say about that is that I can tell you from past experience that these kinds of things can happen when a congregation is careless regarding who they put in the leadership, who they make their elders. Now, I can say gladly that nobody here at Farmington has ever been considered, or is a leader, or ever been considered for a leader that I don't wholeheartedly support as an overseer or a shepherd. We very recently, very wisely, embraced Todd Templeton as an elder here. Todd, I love you. And all of our elders, Stan and Jay and Mr. Don. I'm blessed to be here. You are all blessed to have these men as your leaders. They're godly men who love the Lord and just want to do what He says and want us all to do that as well. John says in verse 13, I have much to say about this. But I'm not going to write it down. I hope to come to you soon in person. FTF, face to face. A problem that existed then that many don't realize today is there were a lot of forged letters circulating in that day and time. People would write their own letters of recommendation, and they didn't have the instant communication that we have today where people could verify it instantaneously. It could take months, even years for people to confirm whether what this guy says about his bona fides is true or not. Unscrupulous people would also forge letters of authority from Jerusalem or other church leadership. And people would write their own letters presenting their own version of truth and call it God's truth. We even have a few of those things that still exist today. For instance, what we call the Gospel of Thomas is an early letter, but it's full of someone's nonsensical views. Early doesn't necessarily mean authoritative. And so you have to bear in mind that the church had to deal with a lot of this stuff. And so John would say, I don't want to send a letter. I don't want to use pen and ink. I'm going to come, and when I do, I'm going to deal with this with real power and real authority. And I'll do it in the name of Jesus. Now, 2 John is the flip side of 3 John. It is about who we actually should not show hospitality to. There are some people that we're not to welcome. So John says to the chosen lady and her children And again, it could be figuratively, used figuratively, but I think he's actually talking about a church, because he also used some other figurative language about a sister congregation. So the lady as a church and a sister as a congregation, they're both congregations of the Lord's people. John emphasizes the commands, plural, of Christ, and his command, singular, that we walk in love. And we talked about this last Sunday, that Christ has a command, and it's all about loving people as he loved us. All the other commands that are given, all the other the guidelines that God gives us, come under that one command. But here's one of the primary purposes of John's writing found in 2 John, verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And he calls these people antichrist because their message is antichrist. And John also says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, that there are many antichrists who've gone out into the world. And there are many, so John is telling these folks, you're going to run into them at some point, if you haven't already. They may preach about Jesus, but their message is actually antichrist. All that anti, you know, some people are confused by Revelation, a little afraid of Revelation, but all that stuff about the antichrist and Revelation, the mark of the beast and all that, is not some prophecy for the future that's in our future. It was written to those seven churches in Asia, and John says twice in the book of Revelation, these things are going to happen right away. They're soon going to come to pass. They had to deal with these things. And back in 2 John 9, John refers to these people as having run ahead of the teachings of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's referring to people that we call Gnostics. Their name comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. And the Gnostics claimed that they had advanced knowledge concerning Christ that the disciples, the apostles, did not have. They had received a new revelation, they said. And they would have said the apostles got it all wrong. Jesus was too holy, they said, to have ever, the Son of God was too holy to have ever been wrapped in a physical, sinful, fleshly body. But that's a false premise, isn't it? Flesh comes into the world pure and innocent. Flesh only becomes evil when it sins against God. And Jesus never sinned, therefore his flesh was never tainted by evil. And secondly, the Gnostics believed, and this was what made their false teaching so popular among the world, was that they said only the flesh was evil. That is, they believed there was no spiritual consequence for physical sin. For instance, fornication is done by the body. It's not connected to the spirit, so your spirit is still free and sinless. So it became quite a popular teaching. Much of the false teaching in the ancient world, all of the idolatry in the ancient world, would allow people to be very sinful in their morality. The Gnostic teaching was not a misunderstanding of truth. John says they're deceivers. They had designed a different truth that allowed them to sin as they wished to sin. And it undermined, really, the incarnation of Christ and God's purpose for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no incarnate deity who actually became flesh, then there is no atoning sacrificial element of grace at the cross. If there is no incarnate deity who became flesh, then we do not have a high priest who can identify with our temptation and our weaknesses. And there is no 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, one who can speak in our defense before God. Eventually, there were many Gnostics evading churches and trying to lead people astray. Hospitality, the point of hospitality in 2 John, is found in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the true teaching about Christ, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. So it behooves us then to know what God's will is, to know what his word says, to use good discernment and good judgment about that, all that. If a preacher comes to town, ask them about that, he says. Find out who they are, what they believe. Do they believe Jesus came in the flesh, actually? If they don't, then you send them on their way, and the quicker, the better. And again, John says, I have more to say about this, but I need to come tell you about it personally, face to face, for the same reason we've already discussed. So John says, in closing this morning, those who don't believe in the ministry of Christ do not have God. And the lesson that we walk away with that from is there's a lot of people in the world today, and we talked about this some in our class in the Bob this morning, who just, you know, as long as you believe in God, as long as you think you're a good person, as long as your feelings are okay with the way you're living, then you're all right. Those who do not believe in Christ, in the ministry as He's defined it, do not have God. Does that sound like we're all going to wind up in the same place in the end? Those who deny Christ and who He is will perish. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And that's not the state you want to die in. But then John says, whoever continues in his teaching, that is, Christ's commands and His command, have both the Father and the Son. We'll not be held responsible for what wicked people do and say and believe. Now, we are to shine light into the darkness. We are to preach the truth of Christ. But we must be careful of our associations with people who do not. Try to convince them. But we are to be a people of hospitality. These are the lessons here. Be a people who are willing to welcome strangers, to teach them the gospel, to show the love of Christ to them. Not just during the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons, but as Todd has already pointed out, 365 days a year. And every 4 years, 366. Every day. Folks, I hope you've been reading and studying along in the New Testament, along with us this year as we've been studying through these passages, and these books and letters, these words of God revealed through His holy inspired writers. But it's not just to read, not enough to read it and study it. We need to live it. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, if you need to give your heart and life to God, we'd love to be a part of that with you. If you're here and we can pray for you about anything, to thank God for something that's going on good in your life, if we can just approach the throne of God with you this morning for any reason, we'd love to do so. Let's stand and sing together.